Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies, and do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing upon us. Our gracious God, as we come into your presence, we thank you for our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he brings us in and is able to present us and one day shall without spot and blemish. But we thank you for his justifying work in our lives, that we may stand this morning not only without fear, but with boldness and confidence to draw near to the throne with the worship of our hearts. We pray your blessing upon your people today, wherever they are found in the world. Grant us to know that you are our God and we are yours, and help us to rejoice in these great realities for Jesus' sake. Amen. Reading this morning from the first epistle of Peter in chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Turn again to 1 Peter chapter 5 and the opening verses. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. In this last chapter of his first letter, Peter concludes in three ways. First of all, he brings before these Christians a word of exhortation about elders and about the responsibility of elders, and indeed the church's responsibility towards its leaders. And then verses 6 to 11, there are some final words of exhortation, and then concluding verses, in the concluding verses, final greetings. But in these verses 1 to 4, Peter is speaking specifically about elders and to elders. And this word of exhortation is important in two ways. Remember that in the earlier chapters, Peter has been speaking about the way in which Christians are to live in the world. He has done that in general terms, giving general principles of Christian conduct. But then he's also spoken about specific situations in which we will be found, in which our lives are lived as Christians. We live as members of society, of the state, citizens. We have occupations and we live in our workplaces, and obviously we live in homes, in families. And Peter has reminded us of how we're to live in those specific situations in life. And not only has he spoke of Christians living in the world, but also about Christians facing sufferings, suffering in general, but also the particular persecutions that come to us because we are Christians, that we endure as Christians. And he's told us how to respond to suffering and how to behave in the midst of sufferings. And now he links all of that to the function of elders. He's just been talking about suffering, about the way in which God judges his people, chastens them, and how we will ultimately judge unbelieving men and women. And he's talked about Christian behavior in the world. And now he connects all of that to the role of elders. There's a close connection between Christian living in the world, Christian suffering in the world, with the role of elders. And it's not difficult, is it, to discover the answer as to the question why that should be so. It's because the elders have a vital role in preparing the people of God for everyday living as Christians in the world. That's their function. This is what they're called to do. So what Peter has to say here to elders about their ministry and their responsibilities within the church has a direct bearing upon the way in which believers live out their lives day by day in society. And the elders are to do two things. They are to shepherd the flock of God, and they are to exercise oversight over the people of God. Shepherding and oversight. And as they do those two things, the people of God are equipped for living in the world, and indeed for the suffering that will inevitably come our way. So we can see the importance of this word to elders in that way, the link between their ministry and the way in which Christians live. But there's another importance attached to these words. The elders not only have a vital ministry to exercise towards the flock, the people of God, but they themselves will have to appear before the Lord on the day of reckoning and shall have to give an account of themselves and of their ministry. So they've also to prepare themselves for the day, he says, when the chief shepherd will appear and the Lord will give an assessment of how he has viewed the lives of his servants. So the elders in the church have a very great responsibility, not only personally as Christians, but also in terms of the ministry of the people of God. And that's a theme then that runs right through Scripture. You find it, for example, in some of the prophets. In the prophet Ezekiel, we have a very salutary reminder there of the role of leaders in God's people and the way in which elders in particular are accountable to God. We're told in Ezekiel 8, verses 11 and 12, for example, that standing in front of the people were 70 elders of the house of Israel, each with a censer in his hand, having a thick cloud of incense rising. And God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" The elders, in other words, were leading the people in sin. They were doing it in private, but they were leading the people in sin, and therefore they are to be judged and punished for that reason. And we're told of the judgment that will come their way in the following chapter, in verses 5 and 6. "Go after him through the city and kill. Let not your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay the old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders. The judgment began with the elders because of their responsibility to lead the people in the right way, and they weren't fulfilling that responsibility And therefore they were to be judged even more strictly than the people. And James says the same thing, doesn't he, in his epistle in chapter 3 and verse 1, where he says, Do not have many to be teachers among you, for they will receive the stricter judgment. So those who teach and lead the flock of God have a very great deal of responsibility laid upon them in exercising that ministry. So here's Peter speaking about the ministry of elders and is linking their responsibility to the care of the flock and the way in which the flock live. And he's also urging the elders to be preparing themselves to meet the Lord. So the elders, who were they? Well, obviously, they were the spiritual leaders of the church. In the later books of the New Testament, they're linked with deacons. As the apostle died, the continuing ministry of God's word in the church passed to the elders. In Philippians 1, we find that the elders are linked with the deacons. They're linked together. But clearly, also, they have separate functions and responsibilities within the church. Many people believe that the responsibility of and function of deacons emerges from the situation we read of in Acts 6, whereas the ministry of the word of God continued and through the elders. And there's a lot to be said for that. And if that's the case, then the ministry of the elders was that of applying the word of God to the life of the church, which is why they were described as being apt, able to teach. They were to study, to expound, to apply the word of God to the life of the local congregation. They were set aside for that work fully and completely. They were to labor in word and doctrine. It was to be their life's work. They were to labor in giving their time and attention to the ministry of the word of God. And out of that whole concept has emerged the idea of the pastorate, so that pastors are elders who are devoted wholly to the work of the ministry of the word of God in the local congregation. They're elders, but elders with that full-time responsibility, called to the spiritual care and oversight of the church. And they exercise two distinct functions, and Peter mentions them here, shepherding the flock of God and exercising oversight over the flock. Now, those are two very interesting words. Shepherding is the word pastoring. So the elders are pastors, they're shepherds. The elders are to shepherd the flock, they're to pastor the flock. And then they're to oversee the flock. That's the word from which we have our English word, bishop. They were there as bishops to be overseers. So the elders had a double function as pastors and bishops, shepherds and overseers. And the fact that they're called elders, presbyteros, indicates that they are to be mature men, experienced men, men whom the church has come to recognize as spiritual men with an ability to apply the word of God to the life of the local church. They were not to be novices. They were to be mature, responsible, experienced people. And these verses make it abundantly clear, as indeed do the parallel passages in Timothy and Titus, that the three terms, elder, pastor, bishop, are used interchangeably in the New Testament. The word elder is the name given to the group. The terms pastor and bishop describe the functions of this group. They describe what elders do. They pastor the church, they shepherd the church, and they have oversight over the church. But the three terms are applying to one and the same office. And Peter says here four things about them which are important and are important for all of us to understand. He suggests to us, it's not implicit in the passage, it's suggested, the way in which these men are appointed. Notice that Peter says there, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And then in verse 4 he says that the chief shepherd is going to appear. That's interesting. The chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Clearly the elders then are under shepherds. He is the chief shepherd, but they function under his authority, under his guidance, under his rule and command. So quite obviously it must be that the elders have received a calling from the chief shepherd. It's the Lord who is in control of his church. It's the Lord who calls people to office in the church. The elders are under shepherds appointed by the chief shepherd. So they cannot function properly and should not be appointed to this office if they have not received a divine call. A call from the chief shepherd. And then, if they have to receive a call from him, then it's also clear by implication in this passage and other passages in the New Testament that elders receive a calling through the church. Through the church. It's interesting to see the progression of thought of that through the Acts of the Apostles. For example, in Acts 6, we have the description of the appointment of deacons. They're set aside for the ministry of tables. We call them deacons, though the noun deacon doesn't appear in Acts 6, but the verb to serve is. And some people believe that they were elders, but it seems far more probable that it's out of that situation that we have the emergence of the diaconate. But nevertheless, what we're told about the men appointed in Acts 6 to the ministry of tables is that they are chosen from the people and they're chosen by the people. The apostles don't do the choosing, the church does the choosing. And then the apostles set them aside. It's quite clear there. There's no ambiguity about that. The men were chosen from the church, from the people, by the people. And then later in Acts 14, we read of elders being appointed in every church. But it's interesting to notice that the word used in the original there means to appoint by stretching out the hand. And again, it seems that the meaning of that word is referring to a vote. Some kind of vote took place. There was an expression of popular support for the men who were appointed to serve as elders in the church. And the involvement of the church in that sort of way is obviously essential, isn't it, really? Because men who are set aside to this function in the church must have the confidence and the trust and the recognition of the church. Otherwise, it would be impossible for them to function in a spiritual way amongst the people of God. And that, by implication, is referred to by Peter here when he speaks of the elders who are among you. They're part of the flock. And the flock has responsibility toward them, just as they have toward the flock. So elders receive a call from the chief shepherd, and that call is confirmed by and endorsed by the church. But then there's another element, a third element, which is ordination, setting men apart formally for this work. Of course, in New Testament times, that was conducted by the apostles, but as the apostolic ministry came to an end and the apostles died, then the other elders, Peter here describes himself, doesn't he, as a fellow elder, then the other elders took on that work and had the responsibility of setting aside men for office and function. And so we see these three elements in the appointment of elders here: a divine call, the recognition of the church, and then ordination. Firstly by the apostles, and then by those who succeeded the apostles in the ministry of the word in the church, namely the elders. That's the way, historically, many churches have chosen and set apart their leaders, their appointment. Then notice here as well, secondly, very importantly, their authority. Peter speaks about their authority as shepherds and overseers. You are to shepherd the flock of God. You are to exercise oversight. Go and do that, he's saying. Don't be afraid of doing it. Do it diligently. Do it willingly. Do it gladly. And these two functions are important, aren't they? Shepherd the flock of God. The great psalm that David wrote, Psalm 23, reminds us of what it means to be a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does the shepherd do? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And so on, Psalm 23. That's a beautiful picture of the function of the shepherd. And of course, the function of the shepherd is primarily to feed the flock and to care for the flock. That's the exhortation that Peter was given, isn't it, by our Lord Jesus. And that's the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gave to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Feed, tend the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And there again, that interesting combination of oversight and shepherding the church is brought together. But feed the flock of God. That's your work. That's your function in the church. Pastors are to teach the church. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:11. And in doing that, they are equipping the church, the members of the church, for their ministry. And in doing that, of course, they're following the example of the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd. He gives us instructions as to how we are to function in the church. It's very interesting to notice that most of our Lord's ministry was taken up with instructing his disciples. The vast majority of it was spent doing that. There's a distinct division in the Gospels in the ministry of our Lord. The earlier part of his ministry is preaching and healing amongst the masses, but then he deliberately gathers his disciples around them and teaches them in a very particular and specific way. He was doing that before, of course, in the earlier part of his ministry, but after a time, that's the whole concentration of our Lord's ministry. The parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, for example, about the sower, the tares, the wheat, so on, they're addressed to the disciples. Our Lord spent most of the latter part of his ministry teaching his disciples. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, you remember, spent 3 years in Arabia being taught, not by the other apostles, but being taught by the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. I didn't receive my gospel from men, he says. I didn't consult with other men, but went to Arabia and there for 3 years as thinking and meditating upon the word of God, so the Lord spoke to him and revealed the gospel to him. And then those men, the apostles, became teachers of others, and the elders were to be teachers of the flock, so that there would be this continuing action of shepherding the flock. Tend, feed, teach the flock of God. That's what the shepherd is meant to do. He's meant to bring the sheep to green pastures, to lead them to quiet waters, to restore them through the ministry of the word of God, to help them as they face the valley of the shadow of death, and as they're in the presence of enemies, and as they face danger in a hostile, alien world and spiritual darkness. He's to anoint the head with oil, as it were, lest erroneous thoughts penetrate the mind, like ticks in the ears of sheep that cause brain damage. Anointing the head of the people of God with oil, leading them to the table set before them that they might feed in the presence of their enemies, guarding them against wolves, against dogs, those who would maraud and kill them. That's the work of the shepherd, and that's the work of the elder amongst God's people. He's to shepherd the flock of God. And not only to shepherd, but to oversee, to be a bishop. And that implies, obviously, it implies discipline. It also implies care and watchfulness supremely, to oversee, to watch over the flock, to see if there are members who are weak, who are suffering, who are dying, to care for them, to strengthen them. But not only to look after them in that way, but to act as bishops, to act as leaders, to take the initiative and not to be afraid in doing that, to actually lead. And over again, we have exhortations in the New Testament to the elders to do that. Take, for example, the Lord's word in Paul's word in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. He speaks about the church's attitude to the elders, and then he says this: "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. That's part of the function of oversight, of elders in the church. But a great question arises at this point, doesn't it? How do the elders do that work? How are the elders to shepherd the church? How are the elders to oversee? And the answer is, through the Word of God. And that's why the teaching of the Word of God is emphasized. Elders are to be apt to teach. It's the one thing in the pastoral epistles that is singled out for particular mention about their function. There's a great deal about the qualities of elders, but then when you look at those qualities, they're the same qualities that are required of all Christians. The great distinctive is an ability to teach. That's the only word there is about their function. Elders are to teach, and they're to apply the Word of God to the life of the congregation. They're to shepherd through teaching. They're to oversee through teaching. It's teaching the Word of God privately and publicly. That's the function. And that means guarding the flock from error. And how much error there is abroad today. It means laying down biblical principles before the flock. It means bringing the church under the authority of the Word of God in every aspect of the life of the church, every aspect. Its prayer life, its ministry, its worship. The whole life of the congregation is to be under the authority of God's Word. The elders are charged to bring that about. They are to administer the life of the church by ministering the Word of God. And all of their authority is found there. It's not found personally in themselves. It's found in the Word of God that they minister to the church. It's not a kind of personal authority, but rather it's the authority that God gives them as they handle His Word and apply it rightly in the life of the church. So a church is not, as it were, submitting to the elder so much as submitting to the Word of God, and God through His Word. So Peter affirms and asserts his authority, doesn't he? I am a fellow elder. He's with them. He's sympathetic to them. He understands the work of the ministry. But he also speaks of himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. In other words, he's saying, I am an apostle. A witness of the sufferings and the glory of Christ. He's an apostle as well as an elder. And the word of the elders, the word that they are to minister, is this same apostolic word, the New Testament word. Not their own word, not their own opinions, not trying to force a particular course upon the church because they just happen to think it's the best way. The authority of the elders is the authority of the Word of God. No more than that, and no less than that. And it's not in them that the authority resides, but in the Word of God. And it's the Word that carries the authority. It's not personal to the person who's in office. And that's so important for us to understand and to grasp, for elders to grasp that, and for churches to grasp it. It's very easy, you see, to be caught up into personalities, the personality of the preacher. But that is immature and childish to live in that way. The only authority that the minister has is the authority of the Word of God. It's the ministry of the Word of God that matters, not the man himself. Paul reminded the Corinthians of that, didn't he? What is Paul, he said. Not who. What is Paul? What is Apollos? He doesn't say who is Paul and who is Apollos. What are we? In effect, he's saying, we're nothing. We're nothing. And yet, because they ministered the Word of God, the Corinthians and we are to receive the authority of that Word. Now, that's so important. Of course, it means that the character and the quality of elders, the qualities must be consistent with the profession and their beliefs. Elders are to be godly and spiritually men, but the authority that they have to shepherd and to oversee is none but the authority of God's word. No more than that. That's where their authority lies. So it's not ex officio. It's not residing in some kind of office. It's ex dono. It's given by God as we minister his word. So the authority of the elders in the flock is tied to the word of God. We must always remember that. And then notice, thirdly, their attitude. There are three statements, each beginning with a negative and ending with a positive. Not but, not but. So he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. He's talking about the spirit in which elders are to function. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Voluntarily. Not because you are made to do it, but because you want to do it. Not because it's a profession, but because it's a calling. Not because of human pressure being brought to bear on you, but a divine command. Not because of prestige, but because of a desire to serve the Lord. The right spirit, it is so crucial in the Christian ministry. Elders are to be willing to serve, willing to work, willing to give their time. So that it's not just an onerous burden that you feel you've just got to put up with. There's to be delight in serving the Lord and serving the Lord's people. Hard work, certainly sometimes exhausting work, but nonetheless, voluntarily. And of course, if it doesn't tire you, well, it's not work, is it? He talks about the motivation of elders there at the end of verse 2. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not for material gain. Paul, you remember, bidding farewell to the elders of the church at Ephesus, said, I coveted no man's gold or silver or apparel. I came among you and worked with my own hands. He was willing to do that. He had a right to be supplied by the church, but he often waived that right so that it should not become a hindrance, as it could have been in some instances. He had a right to receive support. He teaches that clearly, and sometimes he accepted it, but often he didn't. In other words, Paul wasn't interested in money. His motive was not material gain and enrichment, but he served out of joy and out of a sense of the sheer privilege of serving God and his people, just as a mother is glad to prepare a meal for the family and wants to do it and is happy to see the family sitting at the table and tucking in. Well, it's the same with elders. They're glad to see it when the people of God are benefiting from the word of God. They're not involved in that work for sordid gain, but with eagerness they give themselves to the work. He says a third thing about the right attitude here of elders in verse 3. He speaks about the manner in which they function, not as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. Not a lord, not a potentate, not a little tyrant. How often that's been the case in church life. For some people, the concept of elders and eldership, it's like a little toy. Oh, we've discovered there's elders in the Bible. We've got to have elders. Let's have elders. And some churches in our country over the past half a decade have decided they must have elders. And like little children with a toy, they've all appointed elders. And half of those men have not been elders. They should never have been appointed to eldership. And they're just not elders. You see, it's not enough to have the concept of eldership in our minds. It's vital that the elders are elders. Not lording it over the flock, but examples to the flock. And I can think of numbers of churches that have been torn to pieces because elders have been appointed who are only interested in prestige and power and ruling. And I mean ruling. I was speaking to some old friends just recently about a church in England where the minister was appointed, clearly should never have been appointed as a minister in the church. The first thing he did was cancel prayer meetings. And then he cancelled the evening service. So there was one service a week. And then he had two assistant ministers for a congregation of 40 people. That's lording it over the flock. It's a shameful thing. We need to be much clearer about this work of eldership in the church. It's vital that elders are elders. Men who just want to rule over the flock have no right to be there. Should never have been appointed in the first place. Men who are not spiritual but really are proud and boastful and just want status and prestige and office in the church. They should never have been appointed, but it has happened because the church hasn't been careful. Our Lord, you remember, discussed that matter with his disciples very often. He tells them again and again that they must serve, that they must minister. He gives them the example of service when he washes their own feet. Washes their feet. So the shepherd, the elder, is to lead, but he's not to dominate the church. He's to rule, but not in an overbearing way, but quietly setting principles from the Word of God before the church, persuading the church that these things are so, and setting an example in his own life and obedience to the Lord and the Word of God and submission to God's authority. The attitude of elders is absolutely crucial. And then he mentions, fourthly, their ambition. Their ambition. What is their ambition to be? When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. That's to be the great ambition. Everything working to that great end, the chief shepherd will appear. And he will give an unfading crown of glory to those who have worked well. Well done, good and faithful servant. There's a reward for work well done. Paul spoke about that in his letter to the Corinthians. He mentions his own life and that of the Corinthians and the way in which he and they were to live. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." An imperishable crown. So Paul himself was working towards that great reward. And quite clearly there's teaching in the New Testament about reward for service. There's a reward for those who are diligent in their Christian living. The earthly part of our service, the sinful things, that we have done, things that have been mixed with pride and self-will and self-righteousness, all of those evil works, they're all going to be burned up, aren't they? And what a relief it'll be for us to see them burned up and gone. But enduring things, things that are built, as it were, with gold and silver and precious stones, they'll remain. It'll be to God's glory, not ours, but there'll be an imperishable crown of glory, we're told. Don't quite understand what that means. Which of us does? We're told in the New Testament about a crown of life which the Lord will give to his children. We're told about the crown of righteousness that he gives to his people. And we're also told about this crown of glory, which probably means, in some way, sharing the glory of the Lord Jesus, entering into his presence, enjoying his presence and reflecting his glory, seeing him, knowing him, reflecting something of his beauty in our lives. The crown of glory, the reward set before us, the approval of the Lord, the glory of the Lord and sharing in it, ascribing all the glory to him, but him, he, honouring us and wanting us to know greater degrees of his presence than we could have otherwise ever have known. So as our hearts are enlarged, as we serve him here, and to the best of our ability, honour him in all things, so our capacity to receive and to enjoy his glory is enlarged. Well, that's the ambition, the crown of glory, and faithful elders look to that reward. They don't work in order to receive the reward, but out of joy, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness to God, nevertheless there will be this great reward, and they want to be fully equipped and fully prepared then for the day of Christ. So they had to prepare themselves and the flock for that great day which is to come, their ambition. Now, there are some important lessons arising out of that, aren't there? The first is the importance in the church of right leadership, of spiritual leadership. That's crucial. Mature men who lead the church in the right way, who are willing to take responsibility, who are willing to be committed, who are active in the life of the church, who are living as examples to the flock. Spiritual, godly men. That's vital because of its bearing upon the whole life of the church. If competent men are in place, there is a sense of order and orderliness. There's confidence and trust and a sense of ease in the life of the church. That's really important. Then another lesson is the importance of we ourselves always being under the word of God and instructed by the word of God. Isn't it striking that our Lord should have spent so much of his time instructing the disciples? The primary ministry of the Lord was not to heal, but to teach. There were occasions when people wanted healing and our Lord was unable to preach because of it. And he had to deal with that issue. He wanted to teach and to preach the word of God. And we need, all of us, to come under the authority of God's word so that we are being instructed and taught. And it's a lovely thing when we witness that very thing happen, when we see the word of God influencing the lives of God's people in the church. Take your own life as a Christian. Can you remember, I'm sure some of you can, remember what it was like to be a teenager? How awkward you were, how difficult you could be, how disorganized your life was, how lacking in discipline you were as a teenager? We've all known that as teenagers. It's not easy to be a teenager, and often parents are troubled by the behavior of their teenage children. They don't seem to know how to behave. There seems to be such a lack of discipline very often and order about their lives. Well, we've all been there. And now you're 30, 40, 50, 60 years of age as a Christian. Has the Word of God really gotten a hold of you? Really got a hold of your life? Or are you still like a teenager? You're still moody as a Christian, subject to your feelings all of the time? Or has the word of God got a grip on you and like a seed begun to put its roots down into every aspect of your life? That's what's supposed to happen. That's what it's meant to do. That's what ought to happen. Maturing. It only comes through the word of God. And it only comes through our being subject to the word of God. So you just can't have too much of the word of God. Doctrine is meant to feed and to inspire. It's meant to comfort, it's meant to search, it's meant to challenge us, to rebuke us, it's meant to cleanse, protect us, restore us, refresh us. All the things that a shepherd does amongst the flock is through the word of God. It's by the word, it's through truth. So you cannot have too much of God's word. And it is a tragedy sometimes that Christians in old years are still sometimes behaving like teenagers. The word of God seems to have passed through their heads and they've not developed as they ought. And after years of ministry, they're still moody and difficult and angular and awkward. And they just don't know how to behave. That's a tragedy to see that. But how encouraging to find others who in understanding are men, says the apostle. They've matured. They've grown up because they have been submitting themselves to the word of God. So the importance of the ministry of the word of God in the church is crucial. Another practical lesson, obviously, that arises from this is the need to pray for our leaders and teachers, that God will bring the word to them so that they can bring the word to us. And if the Lord doesn't bring the word to them with power, it's not going to come to us with power. So we need to pray for them, that God would give them compassion and love and watchfulness and diligence and zeal and holiness. Do we pray for our leaders? It's very easy to criticize, isn't it? It's very easy to think, well, didn't do that very well today, did he? That's the easiest thing in the world. But do we pray for those who teach us? And I've got teachers as well. I'm not putting myself up here and say, you all pray for me now. I want you to pray for me, but I pray for men who teach me. It's very easy to be disgruntled and dissatisfied. But the test as to whether or not we're truly concerned about the cause of Christ and his church is praying for the powerful preaching and teaching of his word amongst God's people. We need to be doing that. And then elders, leaders need to take care of themselves, because it's easy to be busy in what we think is preparing the flock, but then not to be preparing ourselves. Paul draws attention to that when he speaks to elders and says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. You see, it's very easy to be concerned just with doctrinal correctness and yet to neglect our own walk with God. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Again, we find the Apostle Paul saying, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Because similarly, we may be concerned for others to be growing in grace and yet not be growing ourselves. Take care, take heed of yourselves and of the flock. So elders need to be men of purity, men of discipline, men of compassion, men of love, men of holiness and humility and care, so that the church becomes the church, the dwelling of God. And it'll only become that as the life of the church is led in the right way. So if we are to live in society as Christians, if we are to endure sufferings in the right way, the ministry of elders is absolutely crucial to that as they exercise their responsibility to the members of God's flock and in receiving the word to minister it to one another, because not only do the shepherds have responsibility to the flock, but the flock has responsibility to itself also. And if we are to be receiving the word, then we'll be able to minister the word to each other, so that the whole of the church ministers under the word of God to each other in the world and is able to minister that word to those outside. So the Lord bless his word to us today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all the gifts that you give to us. And we thank you especially this morning for pastors throughout our lives who have taught us, who have been examples to the flock, and who have been diligent in teaching the word of God to us. And we thank you for the power of that word and the authority of that word, that as we've received it by faith, so we've seen our lives change. We thank you that we can say, we are not what we were, but what we are by the grace of God. And so for the power and the grace of your word in our lives, transforming us to the image of your Son, we give you our thanks and praise today. And we pray for all those who are engaged in the ministry of teaching the word of God, that you'd grant them much grace and power in the exercise of that work, that they may indeed receive the crown of glory. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.